in the life of every believer, there's a moment, and normally not just a single moment, but sometimes reoccurring moments. It's a moment of question, and we're on the lookout for God at work in our lives. We want a sign, something that's unmistakable to let us know we're on the right path.
That's the Reverend Dan Matthews, and today he brings you a powerful message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thanks, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're honored to have with us the Reverend Daniel P. Matthews, Jr., rector of St. Luke's Episcopal Church in downtown Atlanta, Georgia. Before coming to St. Luke's in 2003, Dan was rector of St. Paul's Church and Day School in Kingsport, Tennessee for 7 years. Before that, he served at churches in Jacksonville, Florida and Chattanooga, Tennessee. Dan earned a bachelor's degree in psychology from the University of the South in Sewanee, Tennessee, and a master of divinity from Virginia Theological Seminary in Alexandria. Dan, thanks for being with us.
Glad to be here.
St. Luke's Episcopal Church is a landmark in downtown Atlanta with a vibrant ministry. What do you like folks to know about the parish and the people you serve?
One of the things I like most about our church is we have such an incredible eclectic makeup. St. Luke's seems to be made up of a lot of people who didn't quite find a place in many other more traditional churches and seem to have found their place in our church downtown. And so it's a wonderful setting of incredible diversity and celebration of all our backgrounds and all of our different life experiences and bringing that together to serve Christ in the heart of the city.
And being in the heart of the city, you have a very active outreach to the community. Give us some highlights.
Well, we've done all sorts of things. Historically, we've done many things from beginning a school for street kids who are dropouts to serving people sandwiches to now having Crossroads Community Ministries, which serves and assists people in moving towards self-sufficiency. We have a program that we're associated with called Training and Counseling Center, which both helps in terms of counseling and does training of seminarians, gives them urban experiences. And we've got a lot of other interesting, wonderful experiences. We have a program called Standing Together, in which we put together what we call a family group that works with a single homeless person to nurture them and hopefully assist them on the road towards self-recovery or self-sufficiency.
And I notice you offer several health-oriented services. Why that emphasis?
Well, Luke, the author of the gospel and the author of the book of Acts, was, it is generally assumed, a physician. He uses a lot of very technical terms in writing that seem only a physician would use. And so there has been an emphasis over the years on that particular ministry of focusing on health ministry from St. Luke's.
Now, there are a number of thriving mainline churches within walking distance of St. Luke's. Are there ways that you work together with your neighboring churches?
There are very close, vibrant relationships between most of those other churches. The truth is we do not have a lot of programs that overlap with those other churches. All those churches at some point, the ones you're describing, decided to stay downtown. Mm-hmm. And so each of them have their own outreach ministries. Each are almost cities unto themselves at times. They're all huge programs. Where we tend to overlap is the leadership of those various outreach programs. So the leadership of Crossroads Community Ministries overlaps with the leadership of Midtown Assistance Center and many of the other ministries. That tends to be the level at which most of the overlap happens.
Today, the church observes the third Sunday in Advent. How do you view these 4 weeks that launch the liturgical year?
I love Advent. I particularly like the changed direction of Advent from the church in which I grew up. When I grew up in the church, Advent was another Lent, and so it had a penitential feel to it. And I particularly enjoy, as we move into Advent now, the church has decided, well, we won't use purple, that's Lent, we'll use blue as a way of saying this is something different. Mm-hmm. It's no longer about penitential season, being a penitential season, but it is now about being a season of preparation, a season of preparing ourselves, a season of preparing the world around us for the birth of Christ again.
You're preaching today from Matthew chapter 11. Would you read the passage for us?
Be delighted to. When John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" Jesus answered them, "Go tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." And they went away. Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? Someone dressed in soft robes? Look, those who wear soft robes are in royal palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I tell you, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist, yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he."
And Jesus and John the Baptist apparently had known each other for some time. Their mothers seem to be very close in Luke's account. So what's going on here at the beginning of this reading between Jesus and John?
Well, I think what we're getting between Jesus and John is a moment of uncertainty for John. I think there's some anxiety going on. I think John has been locked up. He's a man who's been on a mission. He is probably the ultimate type A personality in Scripture. He was a guy who probably slept very little. We know he didn't eat particularly appetizing food. He didn't care about taking care of himself. It was all about his mission. And all of a sudden, being locked up, John's mission is taken away from him, his sole purpose for being. And so I think what we see is about John feeling lost and confused and reaching out to Jesus and saying, I'm not sure anymore. Is this part of the plan?
And Jesus then praises John to the crowds and claims him as a messenger who's preparing the way in fulfillment of prophecy. But then he says, "The least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." What's he saying there?
Well, I think that in our very human nature, we like to make heroes. And when we make heroes, we tend to think, well, they're ultimately the high bar in terms of the human existence. And I think what Jesus tries to do is say, look, John the Baptist is worthy of a level of hero emulation on your part, but you all need to understand that I've come to talk about something called the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God plays on a whole different scale that you have yet to fully understand.
Mm. Dan, your sermon is entitled, "What's the Plan?" Thank you for being with us.
You're welcome. Thank you.
If you'd like to listen to today's program again, read or share a transcript of Dan Matthews' sermon, or watch our video interview with him, please visit our website anytime at dayone.org.
In many action movies, there's a classic scene that is so often repeated that it has become probably a cinematic cliche. Normally, somewhere towards the end of the movie, the good guys finally catch up with the bad guys. The bad guys are, of course, holed up in a large, rusty, abandoned warehouse on the outskirts of town. And they're either working out the final details of their diabolical plan, or they're deciding what to do with the captives that they've taken, but no longer need. Or sometimes they're doing both simultaneously, but even as they scheme away, they are unaware that currently the good guys have made their appearance just outside. The good guys first, of course, make sure that this is the hideout, that this is the place they're looking for, and once they've confirmed that this is the place, then the plan comes into play. In a gathering of good guys on a movie script, there can be any number of characters. There can be the reluctant good guy. There's the funny good guy. There can be the serious good guy. And these characters may or may not be found in every film. But in each and every action movie, you will always have the cool good guy. He's the one who always knows just what to do. This is the character that Bruce Willis plays in the Die Hard movies, and it's the role that Eddie Murphy plays in the Beverly Hills Cop movies. Now, the good guys hide behind a stack of pallets outside of the bad guys' hideout. Someone will ask, "What's the plan?" The cool good guy will say something like this, "I'll go around back. You come in from the front, but don't make a move until I give you the sign." Then someone has to ask the next question, "What will the sign be?" And the cool good guy always answers, "Oh, you'll know." Then he disappears around the side of the building. Eventually, as the group waits, something blows up, or our hero drives through the side of the building in a borrowed cement truck, at which point everyone knows that was the awaited sign, and they all go into action. I think these scenes are so popular in movies because there's a clarity to them that's comforting. We don't know, as the person watching the movie, what the sign for action will be, but we all know that we'll recognize it with undeniable clarity when it finally happens. Unfortunately, life is almost never so clear. We await signs that will give us affirmation or clarity as to what we should do with our lives. As a matter of fact, in the life of every believer, there's a moment, and normally not just a single moment, but sometimes reoccurring moments. It's a moment of question. We've been living our lives as faithfully as we can. We aren't perfect, but we strive to be faithful, and we're on the lookout for God at work in our lives. We want a sign, a nice, clear, obvious sign of God's approval, something that's unmistakable to let us know we're on the right path. But instead of winning the lottery or some sort of tangible blessing that we've been seeking, suddenly the wheels come off the bus. We're stunned to discover that we're laid off from our job, or our child gets cancer, our house burns down, or any number of other calamities, and our life is suddenly filled with looming darkness and uncertainty. My daughter Katie, who's in high school, has a one-word question she uses frequently. The one-word question is, "Really?" It's normally said when life or a friend suddenly foists upon her some turn of events that seem woefully unfair, given all the hardship that she's already had to bear. She uses it when she's already had a lousy day, and then she goes to lunch only to have a friend steal her dessert. "Really?" She uses on me when she's had a long day at school, followed by cross-country practice and then play practice, and she walks in the front door, and I ask her, "Katie, would you be willing to empty the dishwasher and take out the trash?" "Really?" The question's intended to ask, in the midst of all I have going on, is that really what you want to do or ask? Is that really your intended plan? John the Baptist has one such moment in our gospel reading today. John's known that God has a plan in motion. John had a role. He understood it clearly. His role was to prepare the world for the plan. He was to preach and baptize and prepare the world for someone who's coming, someone who will bring about the reign of God, someone who will transform the world to be what God intends the world to be. So John worked hard. No one worked harder. No doubt his preaching and baptizing were maintained at an almost frenzied pace. Then suddenly, John's arrested. He's sitting in prison, unable to continue the very ministry for which he genuinely believes he was created. He's lost.
He's alone. He's confused and he's frustrated. He looked for the big, unmistakable sign that the coming good guy would bring, but he hasn't seen one. Instead, he sees Jesus. Jesus is teaching and preaching, but the world is not transforming in the way that John had expected. So he asked the question. Now, we can be sure that John asked the question in prayer of God multiple times from prison, but we also have it written down in the Gospel of Matthew that he had his disciples ask Jesus, "Really? Is this really the plan? Is this it? Are you the one? Really?" Okay, not exactly in those words, but that was the question. Are you the one I've been looking for? Is this it? Jesus' answer is an interesting one. John, no doubt, thought the sign would be much clearer when it finally came. But Jesus, in his answer, points not to world-transforming occurrences, but instead to very small events. Some of them may be considered miraculous, but always on an individual level. Jesus does not respond by saying what's happening at the level of nations or governments or populations or lands. He says, "Look closely and see what's happening in the lives of people. I'm at work on a very intimate level. Someone who was blind can now see. Someone else who was lame can now walk. Yet another person who was deaf can now hear. Someone has had the good news brought to them and now feels hope." Later on in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says, "If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say, 'Move,' to a mountain and it will move." Though this is a powerful and well-known piece of scripture, I think we often misinterpret it. I think the mistake is believing God's faithfulness is normally found in the moving of mountains. But it's not. God's faithfulness is almost always seen in something that the world sees as inconsequential, like a mustard seed. We prepare ourselves this season of Advent for the arrival of the ultimate seed, the birth of a child in a manger in the middle of nowhere. When life is dark, when we are lost, when we turn to God and ask, "Really?" In those moments, be alert, be aware, look around. You are not alone. Mountains are not moving, but God is there in your life planting mustard seeds. Amen. Please join me in prayer. Stir up your power, O Lord, and with great might come among us. And because we are sorely hindered by our sins, let your bountiful grace and mercy speedily help us and deliver us. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be honor and glory now and forever. Amen.
Our speaker today was the Reverend Daniel P. Matthews, Jr., rector of St. Luke's Episcopal Church in Atlanta, Georgia. For a free transcript of his sermon for the third Sunday in Advent, entitled "What's the Plan?", call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1. Or write Day 1, 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia 30308. And remember, the Day 1 ministry depends on the financial contributions of our listeners. We're grateful for your support. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week, for the fourth Sunday of Advent, the Reverend Dan Matthews returns with a challenging message entitled "The Blind Leap." Be sure to tune in. Now, Dan Matthews offers some final thoughts on his message today with our host, Peter Wallace.
Dan, you started out helping us acknowledge that we all wait for signs that will give us clarity about what we should do. We want a nice, clear sign of God's approval or direction. But that usually just doesn't happen. In fact, often life only gets more difficult. What should we be doing instead of looking for signs?
Well, a couple of things. I think one is that if we sit around waiting for a sign, we are always disappointed.
Hmm.
I think if we engage, if we go into the world, if we live as faithfully as we can, and if we understand in the midst of doing that, that God is at work all the time, I believe those two, that understanding and that action, will bring an awareness of God's presence and God's activity. It's not really about, are there signs or aren't there signs? God's there all the time. It's how do we put ourselves in a position and in a spiritual state to open ourselves so that we can recognize and see the signs and the blessings that surround us every day.
Even John the Baptist wasn't sure about God's plan through Jesus Christ. He asked Jesus, "Are you the one we've been waiting for?" He knew Jesus well, and he couldn't be sure. So I guess that should give us some hope in our uncertainty.
Absolutely. I think one of the great disservices we've done in the Christian church is we've led people to believe that faith means you will never doubt, you will never be uncertain, you will never be frightened. And the odd thing about that is we just need to open the pages of Scripture to know that's not true. There seems to be some uncertainty at this point for John. We know that Paul had moments in which he wrestled with, you know, Paul has the thorn in the flesh that he asks to have taken away from him, and he's not certain about whether or not that's going to happen. He'd like to have it happen, but we have some of our heroes of Christianity who certainly wrestle with their own faith at times. That's part of the journey. It's not a sign of failing. It's just part of the journey.
You encouraged us that when life is dark and we are lost and we turn to God and ask, really? We should be alert, be aware, look around. Instead of looking for the mountains, look for the mustard seeds of faith that God is planting. How do we do that? How can we encourage one another to do that?
Well, I think, first of all, we need the community at those moments. Very often, it is the community of faith, the body of Christ, that allows us to say, oh, look, here are the blessings. Here are the things that happen. One of my favorite stories from Scripture, probably one of the most famous stories of Scripture, is Jesus being crucified on the cross. But what we see in the story of Jesus being crucified on the cross are two criminals, one on either side. I think it's pretty safe to say that they're having the worst day of their life. One sees in that moment Jesus hanging next to him on the cross. The other never sees it.
Mm-hmm.
Both have Jesus hanging next to the cross on them. The reality is, you and I, in our moments of struggle, it's not about whether or not God's there. It's about how we go about recognizing God's presence. Now, once again, I think there's a misnomer that if we recognize God's presence, the pain will be gone.
Mm-hmm.
The pain's not gone. The struggles are still there, but God's presence makes that experience different for us. And I think, once again, the community is hugely important. Community of faith is hugely important in helping us be aware of God's presence in those times.
Dan, as we continue this season of Advent, what's the one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind this week?
I think if one thing we can be aware of, it's that the birth of Christ is a mustard seed. It's a tiny little event that was insignificant and unimportant by any measurement that would have been used at the time. We can look around our lives and begin to discover that God is working in our lives all the time, but in very small, subtle ways, that if we're not looking for them, if we're not aware of them, if we're not open to them, we're going to miss all the activity, all the places that God is touching us all the time.
Dan Matthews, thank you for being with us. We look forward to having you back next week.
Thank you.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.
Throughout this 65th anniversary year, we've asked those of you who enjoy Day One to help celebrate this milestone by contributing $1 for each of our 65 years of weekly broadcasts. Many of you have responded, and on behalf of everyone who makes Day One possible, we thank you from the bottom of our hearts. If you haven't given to Day One yet this year, we ask you to consider your gift of $65 or any amount before this year's end. Your gift is tax deductible and will help sustain our network of stations, our growing web audience, and our frequent programs to our troops on the American Forces Network. Celebrate our 65th anniversary with us by sending your gift today to Day One at 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia, 30308, or by giving securely online at dayone.org. Join in the celebration today and keep the voice of the Mainline Church alive and well on national radio. Thank you and God bless you.